I don't know about other preachers. I'll be able to tell if I look at them and they either smile or frown. But I often find when I prepare for a sermon, it takes a long time. That is, I do some preparation in reading, and then I go out into the garden and I dig and I think about it, and it develops. And over the time, that sort of thing develops. But on an occasion like this, when I specifically wanted us to look at Mary's song, or what we might know as the Magnificat, I found that by the time I'd finished the preparation, I actually had a series. Now, I don't know whether others experience the same sort of thing, but in case you're thinking about Christmas lunch, lunch early today, don't worry, I'm not going to give you the series. But it would be impossible to look at Mary's song as it was read to us, and even her meeting with her relative Elizabeth, if we didn't go back just a little bit for a few minutes at least, to see what it is that causes Mary to issue with this grand song. And the first two chapters of Luke, if you go home and read them, or if you've read them already, you'll find are filled with songs. There's Mary's song, there's the song that Zachariah sings, and then there's the song that the angels, I think the song that the angels sing is only a chorus, it's only about three lines, but nevertheless it's a song of great joy. And then in the temple, when Jesus is presented in the temple, there's the song that Simeon sings. And it's just filled with songs, and the songs are all filled with praise to the greatness, the power, the grandness, the mercy, the love, and the forgiveness of God. So just to come to Mary's song, you'd have to think, oh, what prompted her like that? So it's the things that go before that we just want to touch on for a couple of minutes. The first, of course, is the, we heard a bit of this last Sunday, but the first is the account of the angel Gabriel coming to Zechariah in the temple and telling Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth would bear a son after many, many years, and probably many years of despairing. But the angel says to Zechariah that the Lord has heard your prayer. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth are, in the RSV translation, are advanced in years. And I love that statement. The Living Bible said they were very old. And the King James translation says they were well stricken in years. Well, you may laugh, but as I was reading this and thinking about it, I thought, Zechariah and Elizabeth are probably about my age. So that's why I choose to be advanced in years, more than very old, or at least stricken in years, well stricken in years. And it is announced that this one that will be born to Elizabeth and to Zechariah will be the one who goes before the Lord and prepares the way for him. Now, Zechariah had a bit of trouble believing all this, and so he was struck dumb until the birth of their son, John. Note too that it's not Zechariah or Elizabeth that name him, it's God. You shall call him John. When he was born, all the neighbours said, of course he'll be called Zechariah. And Zechariah said, no, his name is John, named by the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to see. And so there was great rejoicing in that household. Following that, we're told of the birth of Jesus. And I thought afterwards it would have been better if we'd actually read that this morning, but we didn't. But in the account of the birth of Jesus being foretold, we're told again that Gabriel, who's been very busy at this period of time, was sent to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. And Gabriel came to Mary, and I'd not ever seen this before, but the angel came to Mary and he said to her, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." Now, he hasn't said anything else at all to Mary at that point in time, but it's at that point in time that we're told that Mary was greatly troubled or greatly perplexed at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Hasn't told her anything about the birth, that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and she will conceive a child. Hasn't told her any of that. But at this point, at the statement of the angel, we're told that she was puzzled, she was perplexed about what this might mean. And I thought to myself, what is it that if the angel had come to me, even to me, and said that I'd bear a child, then I would certainly be troubled and I'd certainly be perplexed. But the thing that perplexed Mary, or it seems to me that the thing that perplexes Mary here, is that the word that the angel brought to her was that she had been favoured by God. That is, if we were to put it another way, a way we use much more commonly, is that God's grace had come to her. Have you ever thought of why it was that God's grace has come to you? I did as a younger Christian. I wasn't young in age, but I was young in years as a Christian. I often thought that, Lord, there are many, many other people who are much more deserving of your grace and who have lived much better lives than I have. But it's an astounding thing when you stop and think about it, that God's grace, just as he has favoured Mary, which was a unique time of his grace or action of his grace, but as God's grace has come to us, has that ever lifted your heart and said, "Thank you, Lord, why me?" You see, it seems to me that if the grace of God coming to us doesn't excite our hearts in that way, then either we have a misconception or misunderstanding of what God's grace is, or we have a misunderstanding of what our sin is. Because if we know ourselves to be sinners, then God's grace to us is amazing. And this is the way Mary felt. "I'm amazed, Lord." She wasn't ignorant of what the prophets or the psalmists had said beforehand. She knew the plan of God, that there would be a Messiah born, and born to a virgin. Why me? Well, let's face it, she hadn't done anything. God's grace came upon her. So, I'm not going to go any further with that. So the next thing we see in the account is that Mary visits Elizabeth. They were related. But again, as I thought about it, I thought, why did Mary go to Elizabeth other than the angel had announced to her that Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant and was to bear a child. But it's worthwhile thinking about when we receive a blessing from God, who do we actually go and talk to? Well, we need to choose who we talk to wisely. It's no good going to talk to someone who doesn't know Christ, who has no idea of what is going on, because they'll have an entirely different slant upon it. That's just an aside. But the thing that amazes me or makes me smile is that Mary, we're told, arose and went with haste into the hill country, into a town in Judah. And she went to the house of Zechariah. Zechariah, remember, was not talking at this time. Mary and Elizabeth had it all to themselves. And the thing that makes me smile is at least the domestic setting of what takes place. If what takes place we might not describe as domestic. But it's two women. One 6 months pregnant, related to Mary, who's just conceived. And they go off to... Mary goes off to Elizabeth. They meet in her home and they have a good chin wag about what's going on and what's taking place and what the Lord has done for them. That's pretty domestic, isn't it? Do you ever go to a friend's place to share stuff with them and you just sit around the table, have a cup of coffee? If you're privileged, you might get a biscuit or a piece of cake. But you sort of... You sort of lean on the kitchen table. Well, that's the way I envisage what's happening here with Mary and Elizabeth. But we're told, remember that Elizabeth hasn't been told of Mary's pregnancy, that Mary's been told of Elizabeth's. And so we're told that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, that is, the baby to be John, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" And I thought to myself, where did she get all that from? Well, she was filled with the Spirit. That's where she got it all from. How could she know otherwise, other than the Spirit of God that reveals it to her? And the statement, "And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Now that's a special leaping, I take it to be. I know I've not felt it on the inside, but I know from the outside that babies kick and move and shoulder their way around a little bit. But this wasn't just that, because Elizabeth recognises it and acknowledges it as something quite different to the normal nudge and kick. There was great joy. Where? In the baby. As well as his mother. And she calls Mary blessed. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. It's a wonderful story, a wonderful thing if you can envisage it yourself, a wonderful thing that takes place. Now, what I was really going to preach on was Mary's song. It's a beautiful song, but it's also a focused song. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." If we were to put it in our everyday language, we'd probably say, "My soul glorifies the Lord." My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Now, I think it would be unwise for us to try to separate Mary in any terms, in her body, soul and spirit and all that sort of stuff. I think we just got to say that Mary, in the deepest of her depths and from the wholeness of her being, praises God with this song. And notice, just as an aside, but I think it's an important aside, notice that the first thing that Mary does is worships God. Mary is not the worshipped. She is the worshipper. And we need to hold that in our minds, because Mary certainly is blessed, and blessed uniquely. And she gives thanks for the blessing of God that has come upon her. But we must not lift her up beyond her humanity and her blessing that comes from God. Is that? You'll tell me afterwards whether it's okay or whether it's not. Anyhow, people I find are inclined to do that. And she refers to God as her Saviour. And, of course, in Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus, the angel speaks to Joseph and says to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Mary knew that she needed a saviour. I think Mary, if I could say this way, Mary has a right view of herself. She's a very humble person. She doesn't aim for high standing, but she rejoices in the blessings that God brings to her and gives to her. And she says that, "For he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. Behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." And we do. Is that true? We call Mary blessed. But not blessed beyond the blessing of God, and not blessed beyond her station and her plan and purpose in God's plan. And then she says a number of things in her song, and I just want to touch on those. In verse 49, she says, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me." Or we could put it another way and say, she says that the Mighty One has done great things for me. And I don't know about you, but for me, I can say the same thing with her. Not that I've been blessed in that way, but that the Lord has done mighty things for me. I spent a good part of my first 35 years, if there is such a thing, as a good sinner. Probably means just a terrible sinner, but nevertheless. Well, I thought I was pretty good. But it was a funny thing, because throughout all that time, my parents told me once that I used to come home from church with them, and I'd set up a half crate. Now, young people won't know what a half crate is. You'll have to be older than 60 probably. But I used to set up a half crate out in the backyard, and I used to preach. And I used to bang this half crate. And the funny thing, although I had the ambition of being famous and wealthy and privileged and powerful in the community, and I strived very hard for that over a number of years, needless to say, I wasn't successful in doing that. But nevertheless, the Lord looked after us in a very wonderful way. But then one night I went and heard a visiting preacher. I think my wife convinced me that I should go and listen to him, as wives are wont to do when they know the Lord and their husbands don't. They encourage them. And so I was encouraged. And I went and heard him. He told a very simple gospel message of God's love, of Christ's death on the cross, and of the forgiveness that was ours in Christ. And he said a funny thing. Oh, I think it's funny, and I've never done it myself, but he said to the whole group that was there, when you go home tonight, take out a foolscap pad and write out all the things that you think have offended God and have been opposed to God. And he said, when you've done that, just pray and ask the Lord to forgive you. Then tear out the sheets, screw them up, and throw them in the bin. Well, that's what I did. I don't think I exhausted the list, but nevertheless, the things that came to me, I did. And that night, everything had changed. If you talk about Mary singing a song, that night my heart sang and my feet danced. Now, that's okay, because in those days we were part of a Pentecostal group, so that was all okay. Everything changed. What had happened? God's grace had come to me. And then a few years afterwards, I found a hymn, one of the Wesley's hymns, and one of the lines in it I found a bit unusual, because being Methodists I didn't know how that would work out, but the line says, "And my heart it doth dance at the sound of his name." And I thought, Lord, that's me. Now, you know, in those days Methodists didn't dance. The Methodists that wanted to rebel against not dancing hired Presbyterian halls and danced in the Presbyterian halls. And God's grace has come to you. And my prayer for you is that the Lord will give you a new song. Singing's a pretty wonderful thing, you know. I love to sing. As you get older, your voice is not as good as it was once, but I still love to sing. But more than that, I love to whistle. I was once told at the St. Peter's Baptist Church that I shouldn't whistle in church. And the other thing I was told was, and John Calvert does it too. I might say it didn't stop me whistling. I liken whistling to playing the saxophone. Well, then we can justify anything we want to do, really, can't we? God, who is mighty, has done great things for me. I'm just thinking of the question, if we don't think that God has done great things or mighty things for us, why would that be? That is, do we think somehow or other we really are good people, and really it doesn't take much to turn us around and to change our hearts? If that's the way we think, then we think the cross did nothing. It was the work of Jesus on the cross. It took everything of the Son of God to save you. It took his life to save you and to save me. Has he not done mighty things for us? God has a wonderful way, or he did for me, God has a wonderful way when you think that everyone else is a greater sinner than you. He has a wonderful way of showing you that you are amongst the worst of sinners. As Paul could say of himself, he was the sinner. We best move on, he says, watching the clock. The second thing she says in her song, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. I think it's good sometimes to look up the meaning of words. And the word he used here, Mary used here in a song, that he is holy, means at least that he is set apart or separate. I had an occasion a few weeks ago when I was asked to take part in a friend's funeral, but to do so with another minister. And it was arranged that he would take the service, and I said, I would like to preach the word. And he said, oh, that'd be okay. So he worked that in. But then when I got the order of service, it said homily. And I thought I knew what a homily was. I thought it was just a nice little talk. And so I thought, I'll look up the word homily. And in the dictionary, the first meaning of homily was a religious discourse with the intent of lifting people up. I thought, oh, that's not bad. I can accommodate that. The second meaning was a tedious, moralistic lecture. So I'm not sure which one they got. But when we speak in terms of God, I guess we all think of him in terms of the other, because there is no union or unity of the holy with the unholy unless the holy does something about it. There is no way that you or I could enter into the presence of God's holiness, his otherness, other than he do something that allows us to enter into his holiness. And so we enter into his holiness through Christ Jesus. He sanctifies us, as well as justifying us. He opens the way for us through the curtain torn from top to bottom, that we might enter into the holy place with him. It's an amazing thing. You know, when you just think about it, how could the unholy ever have unity with the holy? Well, only through Christ, and only by the grace of God. And the third thing that Mary says is, and his mercy is for those who fear him. Don't miss the last line though, from generation to generation. Mercy is an amazing act of one person to another, or group to another group. If I was to ask you, just in your human living, have you ever experienced mercy? Well, I have, particularly with my parents. My dad was a very gracious person, and I wasn't always a gracious son. And so at times when I expected a penalty and didn't get the penalty, I knew I'd receive mercy. As a justice of the peace, when I was in the country, I used to sit on the bench for minor offences, like minor traffic offences. And in those days, drunkenness was an offence. And so the police used to get all the drunks on Saturday night, and they would arrest them and put them in the clink overnight. And then Monday morning there was a great queue. And it's a funny thing, because most of those drunks, because part of the penalty could have been that they received a short jail sentence in those days. But it was a really funny thing, and it really opens your eyes in lots of ways to humanity. But often in those cases, you may make a small fine to the offender. And it wasn't unusual for the offender, who was expecting that he might go to jail, but thought that he'd received mercy, would say, "Thank you, Your Honour. Thank you, Your Honour." Well, I wasn't Your Honour, but he had received the unexpected. He'd received mercy. And we see sometimes that in our law courts. And sometimes we are not happy about it. And we see people out, and I'm not saying they're right or they're wrong. I'm simply saying that on occasions when mercy is handed out to the other person, we're not altogether happy about it. But we are so glad when mercy comes to us. And God is a merciful God. So merciful that this one who we're reading about in these birth accounts, this one whose purpose would be the cross, and it's in the cross that we see not just the love of God, but we see the mercy of God. I don't know about you, I'm almost singing here. A marvellous thing. And his mercy is for those who fear him. Now the last section, I'm watching the clock, just in case you're wondering. I used to preach at Kangarilla on occasions when I was in the Meadows parish, and at Kangarilla the clock in the church was right up alongside the minister when he was preaching. And after 20 minutes you could see the eyes flitting over towards the clock. And so after the first Sunday there, I asked, would they shift the clock to the back of the church, please? And they did. Amazing. And then I was the only one that could see it. The last verses from verse 51 to verse 55, and it's not that I want to rush over them, but I'd like to summarise them. Because Mary in her song says, he has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And I'd just like to summarise that, because what Mary is singing about is that the one to whom she sings doesn't act in the way that the world acts. So in the world, the rich are elevated, the powerful are elevated, the humble and the poor are pressed down. True? But in what Mary is saying, she is also saying, if I can extend it this far, and the theologians afterwards will tell me whether I can or not, but I'm going to defy them anyhow. But what she's saying is that God is sovereign. God rules, not the rich, not the powerful. It seems that way, but God rules and God is at work. It is he who raises up the kingdoms, and it is he who puts the kingdoms down. And in summary, that's what Mary's saying. So there we are. As we move to and come to this celebration of the birth of the beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, might we have a song in our hearts? You see, I have another thing, another aside for you. See, I believe that the word is not only to be heard, because it is, but it's also to be felt. Australians and a lot of church people like me are often very conservative. I confess to that, and the word conservative is used as a dirty word these days, but I'm neither proud nor ashamed to be conservative, but I don't outwardly dance readily. In fact, Lorraine would tell you, I can't dance anyhow, even though she did try to teach me just after we were married, because she loved to dance and I loved to go to the pictures. But after she tried to teach me to dance, she thought, no, this could end up in the hospital. For her, not for me. But my heart dances, and I trust that your heart will dance, because whilst the birth of Jesus and the story and the song of Mary is unique, and there will never be another story like that, or another event like that, but it's an event that year by year can become dull to us. And I pray that our hearts would sing this year, not just because of the birth of Jesus, but because we look to the second advent, to his coming again, and a time in which we wait and have expectation of marvellous things. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for your word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Lord, may we truly celebrate this amazing and wonderful event of your grace to us as humanity. And may we look with earnest expectation and anticipation the coming again of your beloved Son. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.